Thanks, Amy. And the band was terrific today. What a big band. When I came in, I said to Amy, oh, how come you've got such a big band? And she said, well, you were actually meant to be leading today, Mum, so I would have had the big band. But thanks, Amy, for stepping in and leading for us this week. Ruth chapter 3. I've loved learning more about Ruth, and there's so much more that you can't actually share from here. So if you have the opportunity, dig deeper. It's a fantastic book. I said to someone the other day, we have got some Ruths here. I used to not even like the name Ruth, but now I love it. So, Amy, if you'd been born now, she might have been called Ruth. Anyway, the story thus far has seen Naomi leave Moab after the death of her husband and her two sons. She decides to return to Israel as there's no future for her in Moab. Naomi tries to leave without her two daughters-in-law, but they insist on going with her. Eventually, after much persuasion, Orpah returns home, but Ruth still insists on going with Naomi, wanting to make Naomi's people her people and Naomi's God her God. So the two women return to Israel. They have nothing, and Naomi's grief has her in a very dark place. Ruth decides she must look after her mother-in-law, so heads off to a field where she boldly asks the owner if she can glean where she is not permitted after the men have been through the field with the female workers. It happens that Boaz, the brother of Naomi's husband, Elimelech, owns that field, and he's heard of Ruth's faith, her loyalty and devotion to his God and his relative Naomi. Not stating he is a relative, Boaz grants Ruth her request and much more. Water from the men's taps, safety, lunch each day, and the men are to leave her extra grain for her to collect along the way. He sends her home then with the equivalent of 2 weeks' wages, God's hesed, God's kindness for Naomi, bringing hope into her dark world of grief. Naomi then learns that Ruth was gleaning in Boaz's field, and her mind gets to work, mulling over what she can do to provide a secure future for her daughter-in-law and herself and her family line. So we move to chapter 3, which is probably about 7 weeks after Ruth first walked into Boaz's field, when Naomi instructs Ruth to lay at the feet of Boaz. This would be great material for a TV reality show, wouldn't it? Such as A Foot in the Door, we could call it. Or Hot on His Heels. Or perhaps Search for a Soulmate. Or a long-time-coming remake of the old film Footloose. All of these would get plenty of footage, I'm sure. At the end of chapter 3, the drama builds as we discover that there is another. Sounds like a line out of Star Wars, isn't it? When I think those Star Wars fans, when Ruth's told there is another Jedi. Anyway, sorry. It builds. It's a fantastic story. Even better knowing that it's a true one. We have to always remember that God is the hero in this book. There are many theories about the motives and tensions of our three on this night in particular, but the book of Ruth was written for better reasons than to show men as dullards or using their position for selfish gain, or to see women as conniving or seductive. Earlier we saw Ruth make a vow to stand by her mother-in-law, boldly standing firm and breaking long-held traditions to honour her and to provide for her. She became an activist in the face of grief when Naomi retreated. Now Naomi becomes an activist wanting to provide for her daughter-in-law a future that she cannot give her. Remembering a woman's only viable option for security in this culture was to have a husband. A prayer she prayed for Ruth and Orpah on the road to Bethlehem. And then a son was required to ensure the family line. In this ancient culture, marriage was a practical matter, a place of security, safety, standing and rest from the perils of widowhood. Ruth has left her family, so she has no man to speak for her, and they would usually arrange the marriages. She has no voice. She has no dowry. She has no social connections, and her foreign ancestry and her long history of barrenness, always the woman's fault in this society, never the man's, mean her prospects are bleak. As Ruth has no man to negotiate for her, Naomi takes on the role, hatching a plan by bending the rules, but still working within the system to procure for Ruth what she needs. And Boaz is the obvious choice, not only because of his connections to Naomi, but also because of how he has displayed a gracious and godly character, and he can be their kinsman redeemer. The widow had two sources of help in this society: gleaning, which was like the welfare system, and help from kin who were better off. Ruth had boldly requested the rules be bent on gleaning and was about to act outside the rules again to procure a future for both her and Naomi. Naomi told her how she could approach Boaz to be her kinsman redeemer, her Goel it is, G-O-E-L. A widow claimed her right to a Levirate marriage by turning back the blanket, uncovering his feet, and then would lay down there and sleep. She could initiate this if the Goel had been unwilling to act. Naomi tells Ruth to put on her perfume and her best clothes. It's time for her to take off the widow's apparel. Your time of mourning is over. It is time for a fresh start. This can be paralleled to David, the actions of David recorded in 2 Samuel. When David's son finally dies, he washes himself and puts on perfumed oil and the best garment and enters the temple to worship. The Hebrew word for best garment in David is the same as in Ruth. And until this time, Ruth's garments indicated she was a widow. That's now about to change. Announcing to Boaz her formal mourning period is over. This is also what we do when we come to Christ. We take off the old garb, the old sinful ways of doing things, the way the world does it, and we put on new clothes. We live a new way and following how Jesus wants us to live. The risks for Ruth here are huge. Travelling to the threshing floor at night was risky business. What if she went to the wrong man and he took advantage of her? She had to reach Boaz, who she knew would act honourably after the way he had already respected her and held her in such high esteem. This night was at the end of the harvest, after all the grains had been collected and a huge party had been held. Naomi instructed Ruth to creep in after everyone was asleep, to uncover his feet and to lay down. And in this culture, this showed a place of total submission. The plan was fraught with danger and highly irregular, so Ruth followed the instructions to a point. When he awoke, she was meant to remain silent and allow him to do the talking. But Ruth took matters into her own hands, and this is where she veered away from what Naomi instructed. After Boaz awoke startled, he says, "Who is there?" She was only meant to answer her name, but breaking the rules, she also told him now what he was required to do. She requests him to spread his skirt over her as he is a near kinsman. Ruth was asking Boaz to put the authority of his house over her. When Boaz said to take her under her wing, she is boldly asking Boaz to take her in marriage. And there are also echoes here from Ruth 2, for Boaz prays, Ruth will be given a full reward for her kindness to Naomi, of refuge under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. Ruth, now here at his feet, is asking Boaz to answer his own prayer by urging him to spread his wings over her as her redeemer. And Boaz was delighted to accommodate her. But there remained an obstacle to be overcome. There is another in the line before him, which adds drama to the story. But that's next week, what happens with that. Both Ruth and Naomi could have chosen to accept their lot and live a life of poverty. But they were determined not to let their circumstances define who they were or their future. And thank goodness they took that brave, courageous initiative. For the line of David kept going through to Jesus Christ himself because they did. They would never have known that here today we would be reading and learning from them and their faithful witness, that the decisions they made cemented the plan that God had for us to be redeemed. We will never know what impact the decisions we make will have on our future or even on the course of history. You may be mentoring a Billy Graham. You may be encouraging a Mother Teresa. Our job and our calling is to be faithful, to be bold, to be self-sacrificing, to be resourceful and obedient, regardless of life circumstances. When a widow requested the next of kin to be her goel, or kinsman redeemer, he wasn't forced to. In fact, there were three conditions to be met. He had to be qualified, he had to be able to perform it, and he had to be willing. The word goel is the same as what was used by the Israelites escaping the Egyptians of their covenant God, Yahweh. Both Isaiah and Jeremiah and many of the psalmists also have many references to God as our Redeemer. Of course, Boaz would have been startled when he awoke knowing someone was at his feet. Imagine it. In the darkness, with sleep in his eyes, sleeping there to protect his grain from thieves. Ruth was very lucky that he didn't knock her out. Then to his amazement, it was a woman resting at his feet, and it was the Moabite Ruth. Now, many men could have seen this as impertinent and thrown Ruth out, but Boaz knew her heart and her motives, were to show kindness to Naomi and possibly also to him. After all, he was a much older man with no apparent heir. Why hadn't he offered himself earlier to Ruth, we may wonder? Perhaps it was because she was still dressed in her widow's attire and he couldn't offer himself in that time of mourning. Or most likely because he knew there was another who had the kinsman redeemer rights before him. But now Ruth's changed appearance would be a visual indication that she was ready to return to normal life. She was ready to become a wife again. When Boaz awoke, he praised Ruth's devotion to Naomi and agreed to act on her behalf. So at this stage, although he couldn't be the kinsman redeemer, he was going to chase it up and make sure that it happened for her one way or another. Boaz's kindness and goodness are clearly seen. Him asking her to stay the night is to offer protection. And he also doesn't want her to be seen for fear that people would misconstrue what has gone on, which could jeopardise the obligations of the first kinsman redeemer in line before him, who would not ever consider an adulteress. Also, if the true goel had any idea that Boaz did want to marry Ruth, he could certainly use this to exploit the situation. And this is where we again see Boaz's love and selflessness displayed, because his first concern is not for himself, but for Ruth. He wants to see Ruth redeemed and blessed, even if it has to be another kinsman redeemer, despite the obvious love and respect that he has for her. He doesn't want any unrighteousness attributed to Ruth. He doesn't want to see her make problems for herself in choosing him ahead of the Redeemer who has the greater claim. He's willing to lay aside his desires in order that Ruth might be blessed and that God might be honoured. To declare his good intentions to Naomi, he sends Ruth home with 6 measures of barley, around 88 pounds, 10 times as much as what she could collect in a day gleaning. The characters right throughout this book all show such sacrificial love and kindness, putting the other person first. We too have a kinsman redeemer in Jesus Christ. He came from Bethlehem. He came to redeem mankind, and only a blood relative could do that. So he came to live among us. He had to be able to pay the redemption price, which was a perfect, flawless sacrifice paid with his blood in a cruel and horrific death on a cross, so as we might know freedom, deliverance and victory from the wrong stuff we do, from our guilt and from our natural, selfish, sinful nature. He's taken us as his bride and made it possible for us to have that for which we were created, an intimate relationship with the Most High God who calls us his children. Jesus once said, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And that's how Jesus literally loved us, laying down his life for you and me as he died on that cross. See, it wasn't man who put God on the cross that day so long ago. God placed himself there in order to show you and me the extent of his love. It was a love that looked beyond self. Jesus in the flesh had no desire to suffer the horrors of the cross. No one would. But as the Son of God, he could have called down legions of angels to deliver him that day. But he chose not to. Why? Because he loved us and wanted our redemption. Freedom from sin, victory over death with a glorious hope and a promise of eternal life with him. Sacrificial love does the hard things in order to bless another. We ought to seek the same thing in our Christian lives that Ruth sought with Boaz, a desire to know God intimately and to be in a total committed relationship with him. Our relationship with the Lord must be more than just a casual friendship with benefits. We should desire a deep, intimate, lasting relationship with him. Do you experience this in your life? Do you have that with the living God? Do you know that he longs for you to have that intimate relationship with him? Do you know the living God whom Ruth and Boaz and Naomi served? As a daughter of the Most High God, Ruth was called to be an image bearer, as are we. We first see us bearing the image of God in Genesis after God created man and woman in our God's image, in our likeness, it says. And he saw everything that he'd made and he said it was very good. But then in Genesis 2:18, we hear God saying, "It's not good that man is alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him." What is this helper suitable to him or comparable to him? The idea of helper usually comes into our heads in our society, perhaps as a less qualified subordinate, like an apprentice who hands the boss his tools. The first name given to the woman by God is Ezer Kednego, a name that is most frequently used for God himself in the Old Testament. The implication is like father, like daughter. Ezer means helper, but it is interesting to note that God refers to himself as Ezer, Israel's helper, 16 times. And this means strong helper. and all 21 references to God as Isa are in a military context. As women, we are helpers, but as Isa women, named by God himself, we are also warriors. And Isa protects, and Isa delivers, and Isa kicks butt, and Isa reflects the image of God. No reference is made in Genesis 1 to authority roles between the man and a woman in a text otherwise permeated with the concept of hierarchical organization. It tells us that their relationship was to be one of mutuality, inequality, and that considerations of supremacy over one over the other is alien to it. Any idea here of inferiority is untenable. Whilst many devout Christians see Eve's function as a subordinate, the word Isa cannot support that idea. Eve was not created to serve Adam, but to serve with Adam. And we see Ruth and Naomi here as Isa women fighting for what they believe they deserve and need, but doing it whilst helping one another and making sacrifices along the way in order to gain that. The second important Hebrew word in Genesis 2:18 is kenegdo, and is translated comparable to him and one fit for him, and equal, in no way a subordinate. The woman in Genesis 2:18 was to be equal to man in every way, and she comes alongside him to complete him. God's design from the beginning is that men and women join forces together to serve him together as equals. Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi give us a beautiful, powerful example of how when men and women should work together, partnering for his purposes, living out a powerful gospel that a hurting world desperately needs to see. Ruth's witness to the whole of Bethlehem. Through her devotion, Naomi was talked about and regarded highly. In 3:11, when Boaz refers to her noble character, the word is halil, the same word used to describe Boaz as a man of valour, another reference to the Isa, to the fighting quality of these women. Boaz's kindness and willingness to listen to Ruth and go beyond the requirements of the law to be gracious was also noted. Both were known to be God-honouring people in this town of Bethlehem. They were willing to break the social norms, to act kindly, demonstrating the love of God whom they followed. If their witness was that strong individually, imagine how powerful it was going to be in the township of Bethlehem when they came together as husband and wife. For those of you who are married, how is your joint witness going to your community, to your church, and to your family? Do you realise its power and its potential impact when you are both sacrificially living out the kindness, love, mercy, and grace which the gospel of Christ calls us to live? Are you struggling? It's not easy, but it is necessary and it is powerful. Put in the time to fix anything that may be preventing you from being a powerful witness together. The story of Ruth shows three ancestors of Jesus pouring out their lives for one another, radiating out the message there is a better way than that of the world's. God's kindness is also includes submission, as they did to one another. And I wonder how much of the violence and abuse in society would cease if we took up the call to submission as Jesus advocates, always wanting the best for the other. So often in our marriages, submission is dragged out as the great tiebreaker. That when the husband and wife can't agree, submission by the wife is required in order to resolve marital deadlock. This is not godly or Christ-like submission that asks us to show kindness and to make sacrifices for the sake of the other. Is that how you approach the command as husbands and wives to submit to one another? Of course we will have disagreements, but the best thing for you can do for yourselves and for your kids is to provide a good model of how to work through conflict by submitting to one another, through listening and always seeking to keep the dignity and the value of the other person intact. That means no name calling, no yelling, no belittling, no silent treatment, no cruel ongoing sarcasm that we often don't know we even do. And I'm sure I and you could name many other things. We make a fuss about safe schools and the influence they have, but the greatest influence is at home. I don't think we have a right to object to any of those things if we're not first tending to how God calls us to live by submitting to one another within our homes. You're probably saying it's all very well for me, I'm on my own at home. I certainly grew up in a family where there was a lot of abuse. And today those things, if those, of course we blow it, and name calling and all those things, yelling and belittling, we probably do them by mistake at times. But if they are continual, they are a form of domestic violence. And I grew up in a home where that happened. Too often in our marriages, in our churches, and in our homes, we want the other person to die to self, don't we? We want them to lay down their life so we can get what we want and do what is pleasing and comfortable to us. But Jesus calls us to lay down our own lives. Love is sacrificial in nature. Love is not self-seeking. It's kind and it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. That is a sacrificial love because it's only realized to the extent that we're willing to lay down our own lives for another. In Ruth, we see submission is not used as a fire extinguisher, a tiebreaker, as a reinforcement of male authority, or as a sign of weakness. It is portrayed as an act of strength, as a serious responsibility, and of commitment to our God. It is voluntarily taking up the cross and laying down your own life, glorifying God as you live for the good of others. It is becoming like Jesus. Submission is the gospel, God's kingdom on earth. It is living like our kinsman Redeemer, selflessly, radically, boldly, and sacrificially, with God's hesed, with God's kindness at the heart of it. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you for the story of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. We thank you for the power that it had in your redemption plan and the necessity of it within your plan of redemption, even for us. Lord God, help us to take the lessons that they teach us of sacrificial love, of submitting to one another and to you, of honouring you above all else. Help us to apply them in our own lives today, to our marriages, to our families, to our workplaces, and to our churches. The world needs to see love, true love, sacrificial love in action. And we, your church, are called to do that and to show that. Help us to do that genuinely and authentically, so that a hurting world may see the kindness and the love and the mercy and grace that you want for them, that you want a better way for them, that you want them to be restored to the relationship for which they were created, to be able to walk with you. Lord, may we live in such a way that people want to be drawn to you, that they notice a difference as they did with Boaz and Ruth in that small town of Bethlehem. May the world notice in our lives what it is to follow you, what it is to love you, so as they may too be drawn to follow you. Challenge us, hold us, comfort us, make us confront the issues in our own lives that stop us from loving sacrificially as you would have us do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.